I wanted to mention one other announcement this morning. It was great to celebrate the chance to serve our college students, and again, to honor Martha for all that you did over the years, and just wanted to let the men of the church know that there's a dinner tonight at John Bryant's house. There's different flyers on the doors. Whichever door you go out of church, there's probably going to be a flyer on the back. It's got the address and where to go. Starting at 5, is that right, John? 5? 5 o'clock. So we'd love to see you there. I'm going to be there. I'm told that John has a special role for me, which is a little bit intimidating, but if I'm doing it, it means you're not. So just take comfort in that fact and come and have a good time with us. And if you're new, he won't embarrass you, because it wasn't that long ago I was new there and he didn't embarrass me. So that's what worries me right there, is he says yes. So how many of you have heard of the saying, the carrot or the stick? Anybody know the saying, the carrot or the stick? The idea that if a person was riding on the back of a work animal, like a donkey or an ox or something, you could have a stick which you could use to motivate the animal to do a certain job. Or, when I've seen it in a cartoon, there's sort of a stick stuck in the saddle or stuck in the plow or something behind the animal's head, and the stick comes out like this, and there's a string with a carrot dangling down in front of it. So the animal thinks that it's going after the carrot, but no matter how hard it tries, the carrot is always still out in front of it. And the carrot or the stick, the animal can do the job, and the owner, the rider, chooses to use the carrot or use the stick. Well, there's certain moments when you got to use the stick, and this week was one of those moments for our beloved Jim and Barbara Strickland. You in this room would remember, the first service didn't know this, but last week, Barbara, who was sitting right here, they're at the beach this week or this weekend, but Barbara yelled out during the time when it was time to pray that the snake would get out of her utility closet. Anybody remember that? She was motivated, to say the least, to get that snake out of the utility closet. Well, it left the utility closet, and she posted on Facebook. I don't know how many of you saw this. I made a little picture of her post on Facebook. But she posted on Facebook that the snake left the utility closet, and then the snake made its way into the hallway. And at that point, she said, the snake's in the hallway of my house. Let's go ahead and change the slide so everybody else can see this. She wants the snake out of the hallway. So she takes the trash can, and she's trying to get the snake in the trash can to get it out of the house. The snake's not cooperating. And where is Jim at this critical moment? Well, he's out of the house, of course. So she's home alone. And the snake, as you can see, the snake goes in Kathy's room. The next time, I was putting away towels, and it was in Jim's bathroom. Well, that was the last straw. What you might not know about Jim is that Jim Strickland is a boss. And he waited until the snake got into his bathroom, and he said, enough's enough. And he stepped out of thin air, and he appeared. And Barbara writes, Jim just walked in, grabbed the snake behind the head, and it wrapped around his arm, and he walked out the door. Safe at last, safe at last. That's what Barbara wrote. Jim Strickland is a total boss, because he walked in his bathroom and he said, this is not where snakes belong. And he reaches down and he grabs it and he takes it out. If I'm ever somewhere and Jim Strickland says, this is how you deal with a snake, I'm going to let Jim Strickland just boss me around. He can give me all the commands he wants to, and I'm going to say he knows what he's doing and he's done it. And I've seen it on Facebook, so I know I can believe it. He didn't use a carrot with the snake. He used the stick, so to speak. He was just a boss and went in there and grabbed the snake. And I called him this week and I said, what'd you do with it then? And he said, I took it out to the woods, pulled it off my arm and threw it out way in the woods and got rid of it. Sometimes life calls for that kind of authority. It calls for being a boss. Every now and then it might be wiser, even if the situation is God's will or you know it's the right thing to do, it might be wiser to do it another way. And this morning we're going to consider that other way. What I'm calling the carrot. I spoke about Philemon last week, and we're going to be there again this morning in verses 8 through 14. Paul writing Philemon, he could have used the stick. He could have said, I'm Paul. Jesus appeared to me personally, spoke to me personally, and said, this is what you're going to do with the rest of your life. So Paul has done it. He started churches here and there and around, and he started the one that Philemon goes to. So Paul could have said, Philemon, you're going to do what I tell you. I'm a boss. I've got a stick, which is the authority of Jesus. You're going to do what I said. But he didn't do that. And we can learn from God's word this morning. So please join me with reading verses 8 to 14 of Philemon. It's between Titus and Hebrews. It's a tiny little book, so it's easy to miss. Verse 8 says, "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will." Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. Thankful that we can laugh together and joke together. We can worship together. We can celebrate the future of college students, and we can celebrate and continue to honor and just appreciate the service of Martha and many others. And we find ourselves in a place not too different than what Philemon and Paul and Onesimus were dealing with, in the sense that even though they lived thousands of years ago in a different city and it was plenty different, we find ourselves now in our time navigating relationships with each other, serving you, seeing circumstances get difficult, seeing circumstances get easier. We are a church walking through life together, and we thank you for the privilege of doing that. We pray that you would be speaking to us now. Each one of us has had a different week, got a different week coming, and we just pray that you'd be preparing our hearts and preparing our minds and teaching us. We need to be taught. We need to be encouraged. We need to be strengthened. We need what your word has to say, and I pray that we could hear it this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. When there's a hot mess, choose appeals instead of orders. That's my main point this morning. When there's a hot mess, choose appeals instead of orders. And if we're honest, and let's be honest, most of the church's problems, any church's problems, are people problems. You pick any letter from Paul, not just this one. You can read any scripture, but pick any letter from Paul to a church. You could start with this one. You could do Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, any of them. You could read the book of Acts, which is about the church too. And you realize very quickly that there's lots of imperfect people coming together to worship Jesus. You very quickly realize that they're all coming together to worship Jesus. They've all got their imperfections, and they're all in the same room together. Now, maybe in ancient times it was a small house or something, a big room inside a house or something like that. But they're all together worshiping Jesus, and yet all their imperfections are there. And why would it be any different today? I'm not saying we can't hope for better. I'm not saying we can't work for something better. There is progress that's possible, of course, and I'm not being negative about it. But if you just take this example, here's this example. A man who was a slave, probably stole, but committed some kind of crime against his master, and then he ran away. And that's a problem. But he meets Paul, whose purpose, given to him directly from Jesus, is to go make followers of Jesus Christ, to go out and help people become Christians. So Paul is totally committed. So when he meets Onesimus on the run, he says, "Onesimus, have you heard of Jesus? Have you heard the gospel?" Onesimus has no idea what he's talking about. But Onesimus trusts Christ, believes in him, and then Paul, it turns out, knows the man that Onesimus used to work for and live with, and his slave master. So now it's a hot mess. Because Paul is saying, "I love you, Onesimus, you're amazing, your whole life's changed. I'm going to help you get reconciled with the man that you had conflict with so long ago. The guy you ran away from, I'm going to send you back to him." It's a hot mess. Most of the church's problems have always been people problems. And something else that's easy to see in the middle of this, and is important to see, is that Paul knows exactly what's right. Look at verse 8. He says, "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper." So Paul knows exactly what's right. If Onesimus has become a Christian, if he's been forgiven of his sins, he's chosen Jesus Christ as his Lord, then Philemon, who's also a Christian, has to accept him back. It's not rocket science. So Paul knows exactly what's right, and yet he says, "I'm not going to order you around on this one. Yes, I received my authority from Jesus, Paul says, yes, I started your church, Philemon, but I'm not going to boss you around. I trained you, Philemon, to follow Jesus, but I'm not going to boss you around. I'm training Onesimus to follow Jesus, but I'm not going to boss anybody around. Some of you know, I mean absolutely know, that there's something in somebody else's life, some rebellion, some wicked behavior, bad choices, or harsh words, or whatever else it is in somebody's life. You know it, and you know exactly what would be right for them to do. And Paul didn't shy away from that in Philemon's situation, and I don't think you should either. Paul David Tripp is this great writer. He says a lot about how people who believe in Jesus can have good relationships with other Christians, how the gospel impacts the way we get along with each other. And Paul David Tripp says, the grace that adopts me into Christ's family is not a grace that says I am okay. In fact, the Bible is clear that God extends His grace to me because I am everything but okay. The grace God extends to us is always grace leading to change. So Paul spoke up gently and respectfully and clearly. And what he did with Philemon is, I think, a model for all of us. Make an appeal, not an order. Even if you're right, be gentle and respectful and humble. Express all the things you're glad about for that person. That's what Paul's doing in verses 1 through 7. Share respectfully from the heart what you think the right thing to do is. And honor the person by recognizing that they need to respond from their own heart. See, the thing is, God always wants people to make a free choice. He always tells the truth, but He always leaves people to decide. Authenticity is important to God. He doesn't want people to pretend or to give in or to do something because He's forcing them to do it. And Paul is striving to be like Christ in this mess of a situation. He's not using his authority to fix a situation, bossing people around. Paul is doing this for the sake of love. He's trying to do it in a way that brings out the best in Philemon and creates the best community. That's my first point this morning. It's better to appeal even when you're right. Now, Paul's behavior and words come from who he is. He appeals, since he is Paul, the aged, he says, and a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Because of who he is, Paul handles things a certain way. You can grow your character to the point where you don't have to order people around. You could because of your status. You could because you know what the right thing to do is. But Paul doesn't let his status as an apostle drive his behavior. He doesn't say, I'm apostle, now you do what I told you. No, he lets his identity form his behavior. Paul's maturity, he's older now, and Paul's imprisonment mean that Paul's going to appeal to Philemon rather than order him. I think Paul is aware of who he is. There's a lot of discussion about why would Paul say that he's aged? Why would Paul say that he's in prison? What does it even mean to be aged? That doesn't really sound clear. But I think Paul's aware of who he is. He's older and he's wiser. And he knows, I don't need to get worked up and come after Philemon with a bunch of passion and a bunch of gusto and get all fired up and get in his face. I think one of the things he's doing is including his age and his imprisonment to show that he's not bossing Philemon around. I think he's saying, I'm older now. I'm in prison. Listen, I can't race to your house and get all worked up, Philemon. Let's just talk about this. We don't need a big fuss. We don't need to get hot under the collar. Let's think about what's going on. I know you'll do the right thing. Just hear me out. In the ancient world, it was common for people to write letters of recommendation. No different than it is today. You know somebody who needs a job or needs to get into school or for some other reason, your relational credibility can help them with somebody else. So you write a letter of recommendation to your friend, talking about the third person that you both know, and say, this third person, so-and-so, he's great, or she's really smart, or she's a great singer, or whatever the recommendation might be. You kind of connect people around that. And most people are saying, Paul's doing the same thing right here. That happened in the ancient world. Paul's doing that. He knows Philemon. He knows Onesimus. And he's saying, let me just recommend Onesimus to you. Let me just encourage you, trust Onesimus, receive him back, take care of him. But he's speaking to Philemon as a friend and as an equal. He's not giving him orders and bossing him around. He's just saying, let's do the right thing here. The word Paul uses here for order is the same idea as the command. It's used over and over again in the New Testament. Jesus commanded people. Paul commanded people. So Paul's not afraid to do it. He's done it before with other churches and with this church in Colossians. He gives commands at times to tell them what to do, but he's not doing that now. He's not above using his authority as an apostle. I mention this because my second point is that appeals come with humility and love. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I'm such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment." He makes appeals instead of orders so that love will be the result. Appeals can lead to love. Orders, commands, probably won't. And Paul wants love to be the end result, so he makes an appeal rather than an order. Even though he's right, and Philemon needs to do something, and it's pretty obvious what Philemon should do, Paul knows appealing to Philemon's Christian nature, to who Philemon is as a Christian, will lead to a response of love better than orders. I want to read this quote to you from Paul Tripp, the same person I mentioned before, Paul David Tripp. He says, "The foundation for people transforming ministry is not sound theology. It is love. Without love, our theology is a boat without oars. Love is what drove God to send and sacrifice His Son. Love led Christ to subject Himself to a sinful world and the horrors of the cross. Love is what causes Him to seek and save the lost and to persevere until each of His children is transformed into His image. The hope of every sinner does not rest in theological answers, but in the love of Christ." Tripp says a few pages later, "Our incarnation of that love is our only hope for being effective for Christ with others. When it's a hot mess, make appeals instead of orders." The Greek word for appeal means to walk beside somebody and strongly urge them to do something. And I think most of you could get a sense of this right away, because what I'm really saying is, if you see somebody about to do something just really dumb, you look out, you think of your friend or family member, coworker, somebody, and you see them about to just do something really, really dumb, your options at that point are obviously to give them an order. You could jump on them with both feet. You could get really loud and get in their face and get passionate and call them names and all kinds of things like that. And in a sense, you'd be justified because you can see they're about to do the stupidest thing they've ever done. But the idea of this word for making an appeal is to come alongside them and say, "Now listen, we have been friends for a long, long time. Or we've been family for a long, long time. Remember that Thanksgiving dinner in 2005 and how that all turned out?" And you can bring up things. "Remember when we started school together and how you acted back then? Remember that time you almost did this really stupid thing and I stopped you before? Remember that?" You got those memories you can build and you start to bring that out. And you show the person, "I love you, I care about you, I remember you." And then you can say, "Come on now, do the right thing." You have to know what the right thing to do in the situation is, but you can say to the person, "Let's go for a walk. Let's go get a hamburger. Let's take some time and go get something to eat and just talk this out." Even when you're right, it's better to appeal. Appeals are made with love and humility. One commentator said this, "Paul turns the spotlight on the most dynamic motivating power in the entire universe, namely love." Verse 11 brings us to another realization, another piece of this when you're going to be making appeals. Verse 11 says, Who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me." Paul, speaking about Onesimus, makes the third point. Appeals come with dignity and optimism. This appeal is positively worded about optimism and about Onesimus. Now you say, "Well, that doesn't sound good. He's calling him useless." I mean, nobody likes to be called useless. But Paul is saying, "Onesimus was useless to you, but look at him now. Look at him now. He's useful to you and me." It was common in ancient times for slave owners to rename their slaves something. Slaves would have had a name from birth, just like every other little boy and girl. Their mom and dad would give them a name. But when they were purchased as a slave, most ancient slave owners would have renamed them. And they would have renamed them something that was in their self-interest. They would have said, let's rename him useful or profitable or faithful or consistent or strong. They would do something that they liked and wanted in their slave. And that would be the new name of the person. I'm going to give you something that won't get you any laughs lunch, all right? So don't, you have my strong encouragement, don't make this joke at lunch, all right? Or whatever you do this afternoon, don't make it at John's house. Paul is making a joke with the people in Philemon when he says he was useless to you, but he's now useful to you and me. The word for useless is akrestos, and the word for useful is eucrestus. The two words sound almost the same, akrestus and eucrestus. And Paul's original audience hearing that would have laughed. They'd have been like, oh, that's funny, akrestus, eucrestus. He kind of played with the words there. That's funny. Most people think they would have kind of chuckled at that moment in the letter. Now, we don't think anything because it's just like useless and useful. Maybe some of us think, well, that's interesting, Paul. Nice job, you know, kind of using the same word twice. That's kind of nice, Paul. But they would have laughed about it. They would have really thought it was funny. Your faces explain to me that you all got the point. Don't make this joke at lunch. So like I can tell, nobody thinks it's funny, which is good. If you did think it was funny, you'd be like 2,000 years old, and I'd invite you up here to do the preaching, because you could tell us what this was really about. Paul is being really clever and witty. He's making them chuckle. And I think he's doing it because he knows that a little bit of humor and a little bit of dignity for Onesimus is really helpful at this point, because he's asking them to do some pretty radical stuff. He's saying, we know the slave committed a crime and he ran away, and now we're telling you, receive him back, and not just let him have his old job back as a slave and treat him the same, but forget the slavery part, treat him like a Christian. Treat him like a brother. Treat him just like every other Christian in the house and forget about the whole past and just accept him and love him just like that. It's an incredibly radical thing. And Paul is really smart when he decides to make this little joke, because it just kind of cracks the tension a little bit. Just kind of helps there be some laughter, some wittiness, so people can go, Akrestus, Eucharistus, oh, that's funny. That's good, Paul. That's really good. They could just sort of ease up a little bit on the heavy, serious topic. And he's smart about doing that. Now, in serious side of things, despite what running away would mean for Onesimus, it could have meant the death penalty, Paul says, in our modern day kind of way, he says, you have no idea how useful Onesimus is to me. You can't believe how much I need him. I like this guy. He is so useful. You know, he used to be useless to you, but now he's useful to you and me. He's so useful. This guy is a partner in the gospel. He ministers to me. He is so useful. This guy's amazing. Paul, in a sense, is pouring it on thick for this guy, but he believes it. And the amazing part is, then Paul turns around and says, and yet, I'm sending him back to you. He's amazing to me. He's incredible. I love him. He's awesome. He's a great worker. He's so amazing. I don't know what I'm going to do without him, but I'm sending him back to you. I'm giving him up. He's my heart, Paul says. He describes it. He says, I'm sending my very heart in verse 12. He's like my arm. He's incredibly useful. I don't know how I'm going to live without him. I wish I could keep him around a bit longer, but I want you to decide what to do with him. I'll send him back to you and you choose. By choosing Christ as Lord, Onesimus had actually become useful. A person could think that a slave would be a very useful thing to have. Or you could turn around and say, a slave who would steal and run away in the middle of the night, completely useless. Have no use for such a person. No use for a slave like that. But Paul is saying, now Onesimus is doubly useful. He's become a Christian, and being a Christian has given Onesimus a purpose and a value that he never had. He has gone from useless to useful. And Paul says the gospel is the reason why. Onesimus has actually fulfilled what his name means. I say this to you because I don't want you to underestimate what the people around you can become. They can experience a transformation you can't imagine. The useless can become the useful. And you only see the part of the story. One last little point I want to bring out is that Paul says that Onesimus ministers to him, that Onesimus is a minister to him. There's two Greek words for minister to somebody. You might just say the word serve somebody. We think of minister as me, or minister as like some kind of really specific kind of Christian answer, a Christian thing, like precise Christian activity. But what Paul is getting at is service. And there's two words for service. One of them is just the general word for service. This is a nice guy. He'll do whatever you need done. He'll just do stuff for you. He is just a servant. The other word for servant is to serve like a slave. That's literally what it would mean. That so-and-so serves like a slave. So which one do you think Paul uses for Onesimus when he's talking to Philemon? Do you think he says, he's just a good old guy, man, he'll just help us out with anything we need? Or do you think he says, man, he serves like a slave? Which one do you think Paul uses? Paul uses the one to say that he's just a good old guy, just a great neighbor who'd do anything for you he can. He just serves you. He just helps out doing whatever we need done. Paul would never, I think, would never use the word to serve like a slave, because he wants to make the point to Philemon, Onesimus is totally different. All that stuff's in the past, so I'm not even going to use the word. I'm not even going to bring up the idea. I'm not even going to pretend like that was ever true. This guy's a servant. And that's beautiful. Onesimus is a new man. He has a different life. He has a different purpose. Now, the interesting thing is Paul was mentoring and discipling another Christian named Timothy, another younger man named Timothy that Paul helped follow Christ. And Paul is mentoring Timothy. Paul didn't hesitate to call Timothy a servant who works like a slave. So Paul's not unfamiliar with the word. He's not afraid to say it, but he would never do that to Onesimus. Timothy had never been a slave in his entire life. Paul's okay to use that word, but he never wanted to use it with Onesimus. I want to mention, too, another point about appeals. Appeals come with risk, and appeals come with vulnerability. That's my fourth point. Paul says in verse 12 to 13, I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart. And then verse 13 says, whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Paul is sacrificing his own good to make sure that Philemon benefits. And Paul is costing himself something, denying himself something useful and even necessary. He sends Onesimus back at great personal cost. He takes the risk and he's vulnerable to share how much Onesimus means to him. Paul is vulnerable about his needs. He's honest about how much of a blessing Onesimus has been to him. And I include this because I don't want you to think that if you're making appeals to people, you have to somehow leave yourself out of the conversation. Paul doesn't hesitate to say, this man's incredibly useful to me. He's helpful to me while I'm in prison. He ministers to me. And he's not commanding or guilting or manipulating Philemon. But as part of his appeal, he's just being honest. And I think it's acceptable. When it's a hot mess, make appeals instead of orders. And those appeals can be vulnerable and risky. My last point, and this one's obvious from verse 14, is that appeals, unlike force, honor the person's free will. Look at verse 14. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. I know I've already said so much today, and this one's just so easy, but we're going to leave it brief. It's not an appeal if people don't have a choice. And it's not an appeal if people don't know they have a choice. So Paul leaves Philemon with a choice. He says, I've laid out my case. I love this man. He's useful to me. Paul's been risky and honest and optimistic and dignified, and he's been loving, and he's just laid it out. I'm making an appeal. This is a hot mess. We got a man who was a slave coming back, and we're going to forget all about the slavery and the crime and everything. He's laid it all out there, but at the very end, he brings it all together, and he says, look, Philemon, you can do whatever you want. No pressure from me. I've shared my feelings. I've shared my thoughts. Whatever you decide to do, that's what you can decide to do. You're totally free to do what you want to do. Let's take a moment and close in prayer. Father, we are grateful to worship you. We're grateful to learn from your word how to help us out with difficult people situations. I pray for my dear brothers and sisters here that in these moments as we sing and as we reflect and as we pray, and as we go home this afternoon, that we'd be able to think about the times when we need to risk something in order to bring reconciliation or to clear up some kind of hot mess. Or maybe we need to be really, really dignified and really, really optimistic about somebody's worth and somebody's value. Maybe we need to speak up to someone about how much we love someone or how useful they are, or how much their lives have changed. There's always, almost always, challenges in our life involving people. And I just pray for my dear brothers and sisters that they would have some wisdom and some direction from you this morning about how to navigate what's happened or what will happen in the week to come. We pray for our dear teachers and our students as well, knowing that this week marks a return to school for many of them. Pray that you'd have mercy on them. Pray for peace this week for them. Pray for joy this week and for good relationships for them and for a smooth start. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's all stand together and sing our closing hymn.